As I mentioned before, we're going to be looking at Pentecost. Pentecost is next Sunday, and so we're looking at that. But as we do that, we're in Acts 1. If I could have you just stand, I'm just going to read through the account, Acts 1, and then a little bit from Acts 2 as well. We're going to explore some of that this morning. So Acts 1, verse 1, and the words will come up on the screen as well. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Lord Jesus Christ, we declare this morning that you are the risen, resurrected Savior of the world. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise. Furthermore, we also declare that from Scripture here this morning that you have ascended at the right hand of God, that you are victorious and you are seated there. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Holy Spirit. And I just pray now, I pray for your anointing upon me, Holy Spirit. I don't want to speak in my own strength, just the very words that you have would want me share. And I also ask that you would open up the hearts and the minds of the congregation here and those who are watching online, that we may be challenged and encouraged from Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this is a very significant passage in the whole of the Bible, and as we look at this here. Firstly, you know, we understand that Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and what that meant was that he was victorious over sin, he was victorious over death, Satan, hell, all his demons, very victorious, and now he was risen and resurrected Savior of the world. So we shared that at Easter time, if you remember. We focused on that. And then what happened after that, 3 days later, God raised him again to life. Amen? And so now, as we look at the, if you like, the historical context, this is 3 days after Jesus has come back to life, fully resurrected, and there's this period here of 40 days. So it wasn't like he just appeared and then disappeared. No, he was around for some 40 days. And, you know, Scripture tells us here that his purpose in that was that to meet with the apostles whom he had chosen. And it says here, verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So that was his purpose. You know, as I was thinking about this, right, I've been to many different conferences and, you know, and you get good speakers and keynote speakers and all this, but can you imagine this as a conference, right? And who's the speaker? Well, it's the risen, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, all right, perfect. You know, how long is the conference going to go on for? Well, 40 days. Oh, great. You know, what's he going to be teaching on? Well, he's going to be speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Man, I would sign up for that in a heartbeat. You know, what an awesome time. Imagine that, you know, especially after the despair of the disciples. They'd kind of given up and they'd all abandoned him. And suddenly he's alive, right? And he's teaching them and he's appearing to them over this period of 40 days there. And, you know, as you think about that as well, he didn't just appear to one or two or just the 12. If he just appeared to one or two people, that would have been very easily discredited as a witness. But Scripture tells us elsewhere that during that time of 40 days, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5-8, it says this. Paul tells the church in Corinth, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, that was Paul, as one born out of due time. Now, I don't know how many people we've got here. I'm going to say roughly about 100, right? And but can you imagine that? A congregation five times the size of that, and on one occasion, the Lord, the risen, resurrected Lord, who was dead, and they saw him on the cross at Calvary, and now he's alive, right? That's an incredible witness, isn't it? There's not many congregations in Bellingham. I can only think of two that would have a congregation size of over 500, right? I might be wrong, but there's not many. You know, but when you think of that, and suddenly you've got 500 witnesses going out, right? Man, we've seen the Lord. Wow, you know, we heard him, and we heard his teaching on things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and they're telling their neighbors, and they're telling their friends, and they're telling their family. Man, you can't shut that kind of witness down. Right? And so it's gone all over, not just Jerusalem, but all around. You've literally got 500 eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful testimony right there, isn't it? Amen. And it just confirms that who he is. And so, you know, during that time, and it says there, Jesus says himself, and this is the last time that he's on earth. And he says to them, and he reminds them, and he says, look, you know, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, that's not the first time that he's mentioned that. And so as we think of Pentecost, Pentecost was talked about in the Old Testament. It was talked about in the book of Joel, where God prophesied about this time through the prophet Joel, about Pentecost. In fact, even in Jesus' own ministry, while he, you know, before he was crucified, he was actually, he was telling the disciples about that this event that was going to happen. We read about that in John 16 and verse 7. And he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, you can imagine as a disciple there, I mean, you know, what are you talking about? You know, where are you going? Who are you going to send? Right? But he's already instructing them, and he's saying to them, look, this is going to happen. From the Old Testament time onwards, this event is going to come, but it's not going to come unless I depart. And so as we think of that, we think, well, you know, where is Jesus right now? And this is where we come in terms of the history or the timeline, as it were. You know, but it says there that he ascends up into heaven. You can imagine that. They're all sort of standing around there, and they're looking, and here's the Lord. I kind of picture him kind of just like, you know, going straight up. And suddenly he's hidden by a cloud, and you're like, standing there, right? You're standing, where's he gone, you know? And there's these two angels there, and they say, he's coming back again. Amen. As you have seen him go up, so you will see him come back again. And so you've kind of got this magnificent moment, and so powerful. But he ascended, and he's now at the right hand of God. So as we're speaking just now, as we're here worshiping this morning, that's where Jesus is. Hebrews 8 verse 1 says this, "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." And I love that picture of Christ being seated at the right hand of our Father. Because, you know, when the job's done, you sit down, you know. And he's seated because on the cross, and he says this, "It is finished." The job was done. The price was paid for our sin. It is finished. And so he's up there right now as we speak, and he's sitting beside the Father's right hand, seated. And you might think, well, you know, what is he doing? Is he just kind of sitting there twiddling his thumbs waiting for the time to come back? Well, no, he's busy. He's active, and he's busy. He's this King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one of his tasks right now, Romans 8 verse 34 says this, "It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So for the believers who have received the Holy Spirit of God, right, Jesus is there right now taking our prayers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he's giving them to the Father. He's interceding on our behalf to the Father. And so, it's amazing to me, that thought kind of came this morning. You know, it was enough for him to go to the cross for me and to die for my sin and to shed his blood for me and to set me free so that I might have forgiveness and eternal life. It doesn't stop there. His job hasn't stopped. No, he's constantly active at the Father's side, interceding. And it's interesting as well is that's what the Holy Spirit does as well, that he intercedes on behalf of us. Who are we that, you know, he would intercede on behalf of us? It's amazing, isn't it? And don't ask me to describe the Trinity. You know, good luck with that. But it's this powerful thing whereby, you know, in John 17, it talks about that. It talks about the Father, and it talks about the Son and the unity there in the Spirit. But how also that we are somehow entwined with that. I can't even get my head around that, right? But it's powerful, isn't it? That there's this divine connection And because we have the Holy Spirit of God, that we're invited into that. Amazing. So he's there right now. And then, you know, he promises this, the Holy Spirit's going to come. They see him go up. And they're going, okay, well, guess we better stay in Jerusalem, like he said. And then they're up there in the upper room. And suddenly God pours out the Holy Spirit. And it is just literally an earth-shattering moment. Where you see the Creator God literally in all his glory. And we see that those times in the Old Testament where the natural signs around the pillar of cloud and the fire, and you see those natural wonders, you know. And we saw it again, if you remember, at the crucifixion, what happened, and the earth went dark, right? The earth went dark and there was a huge earthquake, and it's almost like, you know, you get this sense of the awesomeness of God there and the power of his majesty, and this is no different. You know, and as it describes it here, what happened is, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. This is no small wind, okay? This is something, you know, as I've kind of researched this a little bit, this is something like a hurricane, okay? That's more, if you can kind of get that picture. Have you ever been in a hurricane or in a really strong wind? Yeah, I have. And there's an awesomeness about it, isn't there? You kind of go, well, okay, I'm kind of small here, and God, you're majestic and powerful. You know, I've hiked many times in Scotland and over there because, you know, Scotland's quite a small country. And you get a lot of wind coming off the oceans and stuff like that. And I've been up there. I've been blown off my feet, you know. And I've sailed in strong winds. And there's an awesomeness about that. And I'm just trying to, you know, encapsulate. That's what happened. Okay. It's not like a small wind. It was a mighty rushing wind. And if you were to ask me, right, you know, when there was a crowd drew to what was going on, I think it was the wind. Because you can imagine people around Jerusalem going, man, what's that? There's a hurricane. Where's it coming from? You know, I think it was that drew the crowd. If I'm being honest, it was that awesome presence of God, you know, that drew that crowd that Peter spoke to. Anyway, that's speculation. But just to say, you know, that it's a wonder of God there, and what happens. They receive the Holy Spirit. And so I want to share today, you know, I'm not going to go into the gifts, yep, the spoken tongues. I'm not going to get into the gifts of the Spirit this morning, only to say, you know, some speak in tongues, some don't. It's got nothing to do with salvation. The Holy Spirit coming into the believer is what guarantees salvation. And Tom's going to pick up when he comes back. He's going to be in John 7. He's going to talk a little bit further about the work of the Spirit there. But what I want to look at as well is really in terms of how this affects us this morning. And as we look into that, Ephesians 1 verse 13 to 14 says this. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so as we kind of look at that, you know, brothers and sisters, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in that verse there, you know, if you've repented of your sin, And if you've believed in Jesus Christ, that means you are washed clean by the blood of Christ. It means that your sins are forgiven and that the Holy Spirit comes in. That's what we mean by salvation. That you have physically, just like Pentecost, it's similar, right? That the Holy Spirit came and dwelt among the believers. That's what happens to every believer who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. They're no longer the same. They have the presence of the Almighty God within them. The divine presence of God. That's what happens at the point of salvation there. And it's a powerful thing. You know, I love this, what it says there. It says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And to say, you know, a seal in ancient times, and it was used to mark possessions. So really what it was like a mark of ownership. People would put their seals on different things to say that this belongs to me. My son, Peter Boy, many of you know him. He is on working on a ranch in Dakota at the moment. Kind of cracks me up, you know, from Scotland to cowboy, you know. And literally he's showing us these photos of brand new foals, a day old. And he's having this wonderful experience building fences and all that kind of stuff. But next week, what he's going to be doing, he's going to be branding the bulls. And so, you know, what that is, when the bull gets branded, you know that bull, when it walks around, it belongs to that ranch. Okay? That's how you distinguish them. So wherever the bull walks, it walks with that seal upon it. And that seal says, this bull belongs to the ranch. And I really like what Clint Arnold says in his commentary on Ephesians, and he says this. He says, in the new covenant area, the one true God has marked all of his people as belonging to himself by means of a seal. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is a firm indication that the person is possessed by God. Isn't that beautiful? You are God's possession. You walk around right now with that beautiful seal of the Holy Spirit. And God says to you, brothers and sisters, and he says that to me, he says, you belong to me. I own you. I delight in you. You're special to me. You are my possession. Isn't that awesome? Man. I think we should stop there and just go to a worship party. What do you think? You know, man, that's so cool, isn't it? I love being God's possession. There's something just so beautiful about that. He would take me and you and what we've done, forgive us, and say, no, you are my possession. I own you. I love you. I delight in you. And that's just such a privilege to walk with him, isn't it, in this life? Walk in relationship with him. We have that intimate relationship with the Father. You know, the creator of the earth, this awesome, all-powerful God, and yet we can come into his presence. And he loves us. There's something very special about that, isn't it? I don't know about you, but man, I felt encouraged when I was reading this morning. I just want to encourage you this morning. And I think some of us need to hear that. Some of us need to hear that encouragement. Some of us need to hear that you are loved by God there. a beautiful seal of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we receive the salvation, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance. What does that mean? It means that he's our guarantee of our inheritance in heaven with Christ, to spend eternal life in his presence. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, when God looks at us, he no longer sees the sin. No, he sees that seal of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, okay, come into heaven. We don't get into heaven on anything of our own account. We don't get into heaven on anything that we've done. It's purely by his grace. It's purely by his mercy. It's purely by his love. And it's purely on our acceptance of his gift to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, that was the reason Jesus came, to reconcile us back to God, that he would pay our death penalty for our sins. You know, when we have that seal of the Holy Spirit there, that's what guarantees our inheritance. God says, you know, when he looks at us, he doesn't see the sin. He only sees the blood of his Son. Incidentally, you know, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, but everything is about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Everything the Holy Spirit does always points to Christ. He told us that very clearly. I think Tom's going to go into that in a little bit more detail. But we never glorify the Holy Spirit in himself. He doesn't want that. No, everything we do points to Christ. And the Holy Spirit will always, that's his job. It's interesting, I find, is that as Jesus glorified the Father, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. It's kind of coming back into that Trinity again there. But he never does that to himself. He always points to Christ, always. And it's always about Jesus. So we have this beautiful guarantee, and it's a real thing. You've heard my testimony of when I nearly died, and he's very real. Let me just share that again very quickly. You know, everlasting life, it's a real thing. And the moment you close your eyes, even before then, right, there's no time delay. You will be in the presence of the Lord of eternity, right? Because of that seal of the Holy Spirit. The death is nothing, right? Death is nothing. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's gone. The death's a non-entity. No, because you it's literally just a passage in a brief second. And you're there in his presence. You're there in the presence of eternal life and eternal love with our Savior Jesus Christ on account of that seal of the Holy Spirit. There's no time delay there. But you know as well, the Holy Spirit, he also indwells us. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 to 20, it says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Yes, incredible, isn't it, that we have that divine presence within us. Our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit there, that wherever we walk, we have the presence of God with us. Never leaves us. Never. And he chooses in these weak and broken vessels to come and indwell us with his love and with his peace. And there's never a time here on earth where you can be separated from him. We can never be apart from God because of the Holy Spirit residing in us. He's a permanent guest. Wherever you walk as a believer in Christ, the presence of God goes with you. It's an unbreakable thing. In fact, Psalm 139 and verse 7, it says this: where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Well, the answer to that, there is nowhere. You can go where God's spirit is not going to be with you. There is nowhere where you can ever be where his presence is not with you. Let me just put that a little bit of meat onto that. There's no operating room. There's no geographical location that you're going to be in. There's no trial that you're going to go through where the Holy Spirit is not there with you. You know, when we talk about some of our brothers and sisters around the world, and they're being tortured or they're in prison for Christ, they cannot be separated from that. There is nothing that you're going to go through in this life where you will ever be separate from the presence of God, from that presence of the Holy Spirit. There's nowhere you're going to go. There's no, even if you're facing death, right? You cannot be separated from that, because as you put your trust in him, it's not a temporary thing. When the Holy Spirit comes in, it's not like an in and out thing. No, he comes in at salvation and he stays there for eternity. And so whatever trial you're facing this morning, I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus is right there with you in the thick of it because of the Holy Spirit, right? This is where I kind of get mixed up. You know, I call Jesus Father because he is, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it's like, that whole sort of concept of the Trinity. Some people say Jesus comes into my heart. You know, it's salvation. And they're not wrong because the Trinity is involved there, but it's the Holy Spirit that comes in. Anyway, don't ask me to explain all that. But that's the point there, right? That there's no time now, if you're a believer in Christ, from the moment of your salvation to when you've accepted him and the Holy Spirit has come in there, there is nothing that you're going to go through or face on your own ever again. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your love. For your patience. Hebrews 13:5 says that. What a wonderful promise. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have that gift this morning. No matter what you're facing, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I love this verse. Romans 8 in verse 37 to 39 says this: yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can never be separated from his love. You can never be separated. You know, somebody once described it like this to me. Can you imagine, picture in your mind the Niagara Falls, okay? And it just keeps flowing and flowing and it never stops, right? It never stops. Keeps flowing and flowing and flowing over the edge. And that's what God's love's like for you. It never stops. It never stops. That's what his mercy is like. That's what his grace is like. It's just this abundant overflowing into the person of, into the believer. And it never stops. The steadfast love of the Lord is never ending. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about his unfailing love. You can never be separated from the love of God. God loves you this morning. He loves you. You know, you are special in His sight. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can diminish His love for you. Even when we are faithless, He remains faithful in His love towards us. What a beautiful gift the Holy Spirit is, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from His love. Sometimes I feel His love, you know, and just being in His presence and in worship in the Word or whatever, and you get a sense of His presence with you, especially through those difficult times, and just of His love there, you know. Nothing can separate us from us. John 1, verse 12 and 13, because we have that Holy Spirit within us, He says this, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Isn't that amazing? You know, because of that gift of the Holy Spirit, you're a child of God. You're part of His family. I'm going to just connect those two things, that love that cannot be separated and that idea of a child. It's like this. Jesus cries out, and we can call to Him Abba, Father. Abba, Father, right? That in Hebrew, it's like this. Just picture this. It's like a father with a small infant on its lap, and the father's arms are wrapped around this child. And the love of the Father is just felt by the child, right? That's how He feels about you. Because you're sealed with that promised gift of the Holy Spirit, you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. Many of us have had earthly parents who weren't good, have faced abuse, physical, emotional, mental, even sometimes, unfortunately, sexual abuse. You know, but your Father in heaven is not like that. He is a loving Father. He gives good gifts to His children. And He loves you this morning. As His child, you're so special to Him on account of His Son, Jesus Christ, dying for your sins and your acceptance of that as well. Okay, I need to speed up here. All right, I need to finish off. Otherwise, the trap door opens up and you disappear. Josiah's got the button back there. He ascended, I descended. Anyway, but two things I want to share with this, you know, and hopefully I'm just here this morning just to encourage you in this. But there's a responsibility for us as believers, as His children. And He says that very clearly. And this is pretty much the last thing He said before he shot off, you know. And He says this, Acts 1 and verse 8, He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's all good that we receive the Holy Spirit, right? But there's an expectancy from our Savior to be what? To be His witnesses. To be His witnesses. Not just to come to church on a Sunday morning and tick the box. To be His witnesses. To tell your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, whatever, about the love of God. About that beauty that you have in your life. To tell them, to give the reason for the hope that you believe in. Because let me tell you, the world out there is dying. And they're brokenhearted. And they're in pain. And they're suffering right now. This is a tough place to live in this time, isn't it? But we have that love of God within us. So I want to challenge us as believers, you know. Reach out, witness to your family members, to those, your neighbors, to those around. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to do that. So I'm going to pray in a minute just for opportunities there. But the last thing is here, you know, and hopefully I've said something which is beautiful about the Father and about his love and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And finally as well, it's like if you're here or if you're listening online and you're not a believer in Christ, you know, there's this beautiful part just further down in that Pentecost story, and it says this: Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Okay, and so, you know, if you don't know his wonderful love, if you don't know that blessing of having Christ inside you there, you know, that's what Pentecost is all about. It's about that you can come to Jesus Christ, you can repent of your sins, you can ask for forgiveness, and then you will get that promised gift that I've been talking about this morning, that Holy Spirit. So in those two things, we're going to pray now. Will you bow your heads with me? God, we just thank you for that encouragement. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And God, you're so beautiful. We thank you for that precious gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we get to know your peace, your love, your joy. Thank you for coming to dwell within us. We thank you for your presence. Firstly, Lord, I want to pray for us. I just pray that we would be your witnesses, that the people here in the congregation and watching online, we would be your witnesses of what you've done in our lives. So your witnesses of your love, your grace, your mercy. And so as I ask that, I'm just going to say a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, will you just reveal to us right now those people that you want us to minister to? And as I say that, maybe you're getting a name or a picture of or a face of somebody. And I just encourage you, that person is whom God wants you to speak to and to talk about Jesus, talk about his love and talk about his saving grace. And so we pray for those opportunities in faith. We pray for those people, Holy Spirit, that you're bringing to mind right now. Give us the words to share. Give us the compassion of Christ. May they hear us as we point them to the Savior, as we be your witnesses of your mercy, of your grace, of your love that you've given to us. And so just again, if you have that name of a person coming to mind right now, or if you have that picture even, it might even just take a phone call or a letter, or speak with them and tell them how good and how wonderful and beautiful he is. And for those who have not received Jesus Christ, you don't have that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit coming in and residing with you. Just as Peter said there, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Just cry out to God. He's merciful. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. You can cry out to him in your own words. Lord, have mercy on me. I want to know your love. I want to know your peace. I want to know the things that Pastor Bill has talked about. I want to be your child. Whatever, just in your own words. Confess your sin there. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can never be separated from your love. We thank you for that seal of the Holy Spirit, that we are your possession. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.